I invite you to join me this morning once again in Philippians chapter 2 for our morning message. Philippians chapter 2, I'll be speaking from verses 19 through the end of the chapter, 19 through 30. Some familiar verses again, but some very important verses, good reminders for us. A good measuring rod for us. I don't know how many of you and your families have that spot in your home where you kind of measure where your kids are at and their height, how tall they've grown, and you kind of put a mark there, and then, you know, a couple years later, you know, you walk them up to that same spot again and you mark it off. There's a measuring line there, and if you move around a lot, it's kind of hard to do that in one spot, but it's good to have measuring lines, and our passage today is one such passage. A measuring line for us as we seek to discern the Lord's will for our church and how to serve Him in our church. Let us read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ, of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you and all, for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, this morning we thank you for these words from the Apostle Paul to his church, the church at Philippi. We thank you, Father, for reminders and good encouragements. We thank you, Father, for faithful servants and for faithful role models. This morning, as we hear your word, Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds, that you would encourage us, convict us if necessary, and just help us. Help us to be the men and women, the servants that you have called us to be in Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is or who was, who has been your role model over the years? Throughout our lives, there are those individuals, men, women, it can be either or for any of us really, but those people who stand out to us because of their character, their work ethic, their integrity. Maybe it's their calmness under pressure. Maybe it's just their attitude or their overall outlook on life. Or maybe they treated you in a way that just spoke to you and helped you to thrive, like nobody else had ever taken the time to do. These men and women inspire us to persevere, to grow, to become more than what we are, to be more like them, to fulfill who God has called us to be. Often these role models are family members, maybe a grandfather, an uncle, a mom or dad, an aunt, a mom, teachers, coaches, pastors sometimes. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a fellow co-worker. But they're people we want to be like, and we like being around just because of who they are to us, what they've done for us, how they've helped us, the example that they've left for us. When we're really young, sometimes it's people like a police officer or a nurse or a doctor, or maybe it's a farmer. Maybe it's like me. I wanted to be an astronaut. I wanted to ride that space shuttle up into the skies. I thought it was great, and I wanted to study hard until I got to math class, and I couldn't figure out algebra. There goes that career. But I thought that astronauts were somebody special, willing to take great risks, to put their lives and their bodies through enormous pressure in order to achieve things that nobody else had done before. I wanted to be like that. If I couldn't actually ride the space shuttle, which they don't even make anymore or use anymore, I could at least put those qualities into my life. Putting my all, giving my all, whatever to whatever God called me to do. And of course, we know that no role model is perfect, but it's good for us to have someone that we aspire to be like, whether it's for character qualities, serving in the church, following Christ, being the type of worker that you need to be for whatever profession you have. It's good to have somebody that we can emulate. And it's good to strive to be that person. Sometimes we're looking for a role model, and maybe God's called us to be that role model. Our passage today highlights two men, as we've just read, who are presented to us as role models for the church. Paul is writing about these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, to the church in Philippi. Look at these guys. These guys are what you want to be like. They are the ones that are acting in the way that I've been teaching you to act and behave. Earlier in chapter 2, we read about how Christ was the great example for the church at Philippi and for us in his character, how he was willing to give up what was in heaven, to step down from heaven's throne and into the body of a created human being, to serve and to die. He's like, have that attitude, have that mind amongst you. And then last week we talked about no grumbling and no complaining and no disputing and being cheerful in our service and our attitudes towards one another. And Paul's saying, if you want to see that in real life, Philippians, look to these two guys. Let me tell you about these two guys and how they show us what it's like to be like Christ. So at the end of this chapter, we got these two excellent fine examples of men to emulate in the church. Now, initially, these verses were written not just to set an example for the church, but to also encourage the Philippians to accept these men, to accept Timothy, you know, he's coming back to them, and to accept Epaphroditus, who would hopefully be coming back to them as well, and to allow them to minister. And so Paul is kind of writing a resume, a reference, job reference for them, you could say, in order to help the Philippians to allow these men to minister to them once again. So this morning, we're going to see just what kind of man, what kind of servant, minister, found favor in the apostles' mind, and apparently found favor with the Holy Spirit as well, because the Holy Spirit allowed these men to be such men that they could be written in Holy Scripture for generations to read and to emulate. So we can look at these men and begin to measure ourselves against them to varying degrees. Of course, they're not Christ, but as they are following Christ, we can strive to be like them as we follow Christ as well. So first of all, this morning, rather simple first opening point. Let us follow Timothy's example. The Apostle Paul desires to send a most trusted minister to Philippi. So he writes about Timothy in such a way as to lift him up as an example to be followed, because he closely resembled his own example in following Christ. So we begin here this morning with a submissive servant in verses 19, 23, and 24. It's important for us here to not miss some small hints. Sometimes we go over some really small little words and we forget the fact that these men learned and grew to become the Christ-like servants that they are reported to be. That it didn't just happen overnight. This happened over a long period of time, because their ministry with Paul, and Paul, his ministry was an example for them as their role model. So these men have learned to be submissive and obedient. I hope in the Lord, he says, in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. I hope, verse 23, to send him, referring again to Timothy. And verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself will come also. Paul is demonstrating for Timothy and Epaphroditus and for us submission to a higher power. He is saying that what I do and whom I send where I send is not really up to me, it's up to the Lord. I follow his leading, his guiding, his direction. He hopes in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. This isn't a, oh, I hope that the Lord will let me send Timothy. It's a, he believes that this is the Lord's direction for him and for his ministry and for the Philippians. So it's a hope born out of faith. It's a hope born out of time with the Lord and following the Lord's prior direction. Paul hopes and trusts for his plans according to the Lord. Because the final decision is always the Lord's. It's like James says in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, but especially verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And that was brought to my attention again yesterday as we were traveling and just getting in and out of vehicles and on our way to various places. A group of us went down to Aurora, Illinois yesterday to work at the Samaritan's Purse Shoebox Processing Center. And several times, you know, if the Lord willing, you know, Lord willing, if the Lord wills, we'll see you there. We'll see you there. It's a good reminder for us that everything about our ministries and everything about our lives is ordered and directed by the Lord. There are no surprises for him. And so we seek his will and we follow in submissive obedience. Even in such a small matter as, should I send Timothy or not? Paul brought it up to the Lord, and he followed the Lord's direction. So we also see that Paul is sending Timothy, and in verse 25, Epaphroditus. Paul is the ministry leader, seeking the Lord's wisdom and direction, setting the example, and is willing to obey. Now, of course, Paul has his reasons for sending them both. We're going to look at those throughout the morning here. He wants to send Timothy so that Paul can learn more about what's going on in Philippi and be cheered by their news. And, of course, it would be reciprocal. The Philippians would be cheered by news about Paul. And so this is kind of a mutual thing here. I want to send him so that we can learn more about each other, what's going on. They didn't have social media back then, and so Timothy is kind of like, you know, the cell phone that he would be contacting them through. Plus, we also get the impression here that just by using their names and by praising them, Paul is stating that the Philippians are going to get the very best of what Paul has to offer. I know these men. I've trained these men. I've worked with these men. Philippians, you can count on these guys to be just as good, if not better, than me in your presence. And that should make the Philippians feel cheerful in themselves, the whole situation. Wow, we're getting Paul's best. If he can't come, he's giving us his very best, even though he is far away. So he writes about his most trusted and highly acclaimed servants. So we have a submissive apostle submitting to the sovereignty, the rule of the Lord, with two submissive ministers. And this is a really big deal because we already know Paul's situation. Paul's in prison. He's in Rome for the gospel. He's going to stand before Caesar and give a defense of the gospel. Why are you here, you Jew from Syria and Israel? What are you doing here? Paul's going to share the gospel with him, hoping that he'll be released, hoping that Caesar will see there's nothing for me to charge you with. You haven't broken any laws. But we don't see Paul grumbling and complaining. We don't see him in despair. He's accepted what the Lord has ordained, and he's seeking his will for future ministry. Paul is planning for a future beyond his own situation. We aren't told here expressly, but all these words about these two men, both here and in other scripture verses, give us a very good indication that these are top-notch guys, submissive and obedient, willing to serve the Lord, and able for us to follow and emulate. So one of the first things we learn here about our role models is that they're submissive, they're obedient to the Lord, and to their own ministry leader, the Apostle Paul. They knew the place that the Lord had currently assigned to them, and they were willing to accept and embrace that calling where they were at the moment. So looking more now into Timothy, let's see why Paul would send him. We read that Timothy, first of all, is concerned, verses 20 and 21. Paul is a concerned individual. He's a concerned minister. Paul says, there's nobody like him. I have nobody like him with me who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Everybody else is looking out for themselves, not after Christ's interests. Now, apparently he can't be talking about Epaphroditus, because what he's going to say about Epaphroditus is almost as good as, if not better than, Timothy. So he's got two guys who are not just about making a buck, not just about making themselves known, not just about building relationships for themselves. They're about serving Christ and His interests. These are some words that I'd be surprised that when Timothy gets to Philippi and this letter is being read, that Timothy might be a little red in the face. He's like, oh my goodness, how, me, really? I mean, come on, Paul. He's trying to melt into his chair because it's such great encouragement. I mean, what better words could be said of a minister of Christ? I have nobody like him who loves you and is most concerned about you and has Christ's interest at heart. No one like Timothy. The words genuinely concerned here have the idea that I've learned as I was studying this week, that it is something possessed by spiritual parentage, meaning that this was something born into Timothy by the Spirit because he was being transformed from his old nature into the nature of Christ. Because he was a believer in Jesus, part of his transformation was he has a genuine concern and love for others just like Jesus did. The same love that sent Jesus from heaven to earth to die for our sin is the same love that Timothy has for the Philippians and for Paul and for others in the gospel. His new nature in Christ was showing. There was evidence. And Paul was commending that. Timothy was not just about himself, he was about others. How can I be a benefit and a blessing to others? And apparently, I would think, too, that hanging around Paul would have an effect on him. Somebody like the great apostle Paul, you don't just, you know, stay who you are. You're either going to change and grow and become more like him, or you're going to fall back, kind of like the servant Mark did at one point. Timothy's concern was the real thing. No fake platitudes, just to make others feel good or want to accept him. He put himself out there for others. He had a real Christ-like care and concern. We need to consider here, I think, too, that those of us who are leaders in the church, there is a proper and public way that we should praise and encourage faithful servants. I'm so thankful for Brian and what he said this morning as he opened our service. There's a lot of good work happening around here. A lot of good physical hard labor downstairs that every time you go down there, there's something different, and it's wonderful. And I know sometimes we don't want to necessarily have our names presented publicly, and I can understand why. I don't always like that myself, but it is good for God's people to see that God is working through His people and to give them praise and thanks. A direct life application here is, of course, to also genuinely love one another. It's about giving our lives for others, giving of our time, our treasure, and our talent. There's a proper way to say thank you by praising those who minister out of a genuine heart, not to embarrass, but to encourage, to show that your ministry is appreciated. To go along with that, if you're ever approached by a leader in the church and they're asking you, hey, would you mind praying about, would you consider doing this role, filling this role in our church? Or if you read in the bulletin that, hey, there's a spot available, we have a vacancy of some sort, consider that as a calling. Consider that as an opportunity to not only serve others, to be a Timothy, but that you were noticed. The Lord brought somebody to you. The Lord placed you on their heart and mind as somebody who could fill this role and to be encouraged by that. Wow, really, God, you think I could do that? Really, you think I'm available? Let me seriously pray about that. Be encouraged by that. It's not just that we're trying to find somebody else to do something nobody else wants to do. It's because we feel that you're the right man or woman for this position, for this role. Take that as encouragement. So not only do we see here good role models of service and leadership are submissive, but they're also genuinely concerned for others, seeking others, giving themselves over for others. And they also, according to verse 22, work well with others. Timothy is a favored companion. Look at verse 22. You know Timothy's... Excuse me, I have not been going through the slides very well. And the slideshow has died. There we go. Timothy, you know his proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. These are some wonderful words. Again, maybe even a little bit embarrassing words for Timothy. This verse is probably the most meaningful out of this whole passage. He's praised for being a faithful companion, someone who works well with others, learns from others, willing to support their leader, willing to be second chair. Anybody here ever participate in band in high school or college? Marching band, high school concert band, or anything like that? Sometimes in plays you have understudies, but in band you have different chairs, different seating arrangements. And I used to play trumpet, and there was probably 8 trumpeters. And throughout high school, I started way down as a freshman at 4th chair. So you got like the easiest music in the world to play. And then there was the 3rd chair, 2nd chair, and 1st chair. And 1st chair was kind of the leader. They got the best music to play. And our band director, he would always encourage all of us, whether no matter what instrument we played, to try to practice and challenge for the chair ahead of you. So challenge to be 3rd chair if you're 4th chair. Challenge to be 1st chair if you're 2nd. So that you would strive to be better at playing your parts. And it would also cause the people who had those really desired chairs to keep their chair as well. So everybody's always practicing trying to be their very best. You always wanted to be that 1st chair. Timothy here, whether he wanted to be 1st chair or not, I don't know. But he apparently was willing to be okay with 2nd chair. Not that he didn't want to grow, but he was okay with being under Paul, being next to Paul, not being Paul himself. You get what I'm saying? He wasn't afraid to be 2nd in command, if you will. Timothy was with Paul and Silas when they planted the church. He saw what that was like. He could do that. He was trained in doing that. The Philippians knew Timothy. They knew his character then, and there's been some years, and so there's been some time for him to grow. So he's a little bit different. And Paul's saying, you can still trust him. You know who he was, and he is even better now than he was then. So this is Paul's ministry reference to the Philippians for Timothy. Again, stating his trustworthiness, integrity, and knowledge of the gospel. But also the language here. He was like a son to me. I was like a father to him. Sons often, daughters often want to be like their dads or their moms. They're usually a kid's first role model. I want to be just like my dad. They're out there with their little push plastic mowers that have bubbles in them so that when dads mow the lawn, they're mowing the lawn as well. Following in their footsteps. Timothy was like that in ministry. He was close to him. It was a relationship. It wasn't just a job. It wasn't just a task. We're together in this. I'm learning from you. Something really special and important here for leaders in the church, discipling and mentoring younger men and women, is these 3 words, serving with me. 5, really, if you include in the gospel, 6. Serving with me. It's not Paul's the general giving orders to Timothy, which I'm sure there were some instructions given, yes, but it was, we're in this together. Watch how I do this, and then I'm going to let you take over and make some mistakes. Is it hard as parents and as leaders to allow other people to make mistakes when we know we could do it without making that mistake, more than likely, because we've been doing it for so, so long? But that's part of what it makes a great leader, is you allow other people to work with you and to learn and grow by making their own mistakes, just like we were taught and allowed to make our mistakes as well. Paul says, Timothy served with me. And that speaks volumes about Paul and Timothy together. Side by side, working together for the gospel. Modeling, Paul is for Timothy. Not only how to train somebody, but how to be trained in the gospel and in the ministry. Vital lessons here for us as we think about these 3 aspects of ministry of Paul and Timothy. Submission, obedience, concern for others, and being a faithful student and companion, getting along well with others, working things out when there's disputes. These guys aren't perfect. They're not sinless. They're not Jesus himself. And people had issues with Jesus. I mean, talk about Peter. You're not going to go to the cross. It's important for us to work together, to be faithful to one another, to learn from each other, to allow each other to make mistakes, to love each other. Being a leader doesn't mean that we're the boss. It means that we have responsibility. It means we have accountability, but we serve at Christ's command and direction. and through our relationship with others, we guide and direct and teach so that others can do what we do, so that the work of the ministry continues to go. Ministry and training doesn't always happen in a church building either. Ministry and training often happens maybe at a restaurant, talking about life together over a cup of coffee or pie. Ministry happens maybe when you're working on a car together or working on a building project together, whether it's in the church or somewhere else. It's that life-on-life aspect, not just of training each other to be more like Christ, but also what it means to disciple. It's like what we were doing yesterday in down at Samaritan's Purse, working side by side along each other, learning how this ministry works and operates. And yes, it might not seem like it's a grand ministry, but it's an opportunity for kids to receive something that they might need and to receive the gospel, an opportunity to hear about Christ and to choose Him. So whatever your ministry role, thank you for your ministry. Thank you for doing your ministry. Keep up the good work and keep striving to perform and conduct yourselves well so that others will want to step in and learn from you so that the work will continue to move forward. The manner in which we serve shows our love for others, but it ultimately shows our love for Christ, our devotion to the Lord. So may we continue to serve with distinction, as we have seen here in these verses. So we've read a bit about Timothy and the type of servant he was, and also about Paul, the type of leader he is, but there's also another fine example of a ministry servant. So let's look real quick at Epaphroditus. Following Epaphroditus' example in verses 25 through 30. Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. Notice the word back. There's a reason for that. We'll get to that in a moment. So he's commending him because he suffered while serving Paul. So the Philippians, he wants them to see that this is a really good guy. He's a really good servant, and I am really thankful for him. But I want you to welcome him back with open arms. Clap, applaud this man who has suffered in your place for Christ, for me. So these verses are a bit kind of odd because the Philippians already know Epaphroditus. They already know he's a great guy. That's why they sent him to Paul to begin with. So why is Paul saying these wonderful things about Epaphroditus? Well, we always like to hear good things, right, about others that we've sent to do something. We like to hear good things about our kids. You know, maybe they go off at a service project and they come back and the leader says, hey, they did a great job, I'm so glad they went. We'd like to hear that. They like to hear that. The Philippians needed to hear that. But there's also another reason that we'll get to in just a moment. Paul is, in verse 25, going to show us that Epaphroditus is a faithful and enduring servant. Look at these words. I thought it necessary, verse 25, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Paul's highlighting of Timothy was really great, and here again we see Paul, through the Lord's direction, was able to gather to himself another really great servant, demonstrating here he is for us what it means to be a good leader of fellow servants, lifting up others. And he lifts up this man. He calls him a brother. Not just that he's a believer, we already know he's a believer, he was sent from the church, but he's like-minded, he is like me, he's like Timothy. They had one mind and one spirit. They worked together so well, it was like they were one. Because their hearts are what? Tuned together to the mind of Christ. Tuned together to the heart of Christ. They have the same goal, same ambition, same love, same energy from the Holy Spirit, same direction from the Spirit, same word that they're declaring. But he's more than that. He's no loafer. He's no mere passenger, Epaphroditus. He's not just sitting around waiting to be ministered to. He came with a job to do, and he did it. He did it well. He was like a soldier. He's like getting after it. He's like, I'm not going to wait around for somebody to tell me what to do. I'm going to do something here because I've been told to come and serve, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to serve well. He's praised as someone who endured, was loyal to Christ, to Christ's people, and to Paul, who he was really there to serve in the first place. So he's been sent from the Philippian church as a messenger of the latest news of what's happening there. We've talked about that before. and its people. He's there to help Paul. The whole church can't go with Paul or go see Paul. I mean, that'd be a long trip, really expensive. You know, you don't want 30, 40, 50, 100 people making that trip all at once. But we'll send Epaphroditus. He's one of our best. And so he goes. And he goes, and he's not afraid to be associated with a prisoner, which was really a kind of a big deal in that day. So the question remains from verse 25, why did Paul think it was necessary to send him back? And why was he drumming up this guy who they already knew was really awesome? I guess for one, number one, he didn't belong to Paul. He, you know, wasn't Paul's servant or slave. Paul didn't call him. He was sent. But there's another pressing matter, and that is of loving concern in verse 26. Look at verse 26. For he, meaning Epaphroditus, has been longing for you all, the church at Philippi. He has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Now think about this for a second. Epaphroditus has a longing for his church. And this isn't just a homesickness. This isn't just a, oh, I really miss these people. He desired to be with them again because he heard that they were going through a rough time. And their rough time was because he was going through a rough time. And so everybody's kind of really worried about each other. And so Paul's like, all right, we got to settle this. I'm going to send him back so that you guys are all cheerful and happy once again. You know everybody's fine. And so that I'm okay as well. Because I almost lost a dear friend and servant. Somehow, while with Paul, Epaphroditus became very sick. And it must have been for some time. Not just like a couple of days, but maybe several weeks, because it takes time for news to travel back in that day between cities. And Philippi and Rome are not like right next door neighbors. They're in two different nations, Italy and Greece. So someone, somehow, some way, traveled back and forth and carried news. Oh yeah, Epaphroditus is sick. And so they brought back news. You know, they're really, really worried about you, Epaphroditus. It's kind of like being a church camp kid for the very first time. Something happens to you, you get hurt or whatever, and the camp calls your mom, and mom's like freaking out because, oh, my baby got hurt. And you're at camp, and you're kind of like, oh, no, mom's going to be worried. And so it kind of affects the rest of your time at camp. Did that happen to me? I don't remember, but it's possible. The word here in verse 26, though, for distress, the distress that Epaphroditus was going through, it's the same word that Mark uses in his gospel. For when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John, and Jesus is praying before he's betrayed and goes to the cross, and he's in distress. Epaphroditus he's in anguish over the fact that his church is in such anguish over him, and he wants to let them know that I'm fine, I'm good, the Lord is good. So here he's modeling the mind, the heart of Christ, by regarding the Philippians and their situation, their stress over him, as more important than his own. That's the message that Paul's trying to give over to us. This is part of what it looks like to care for others. So Paul wanted to send Epaphroditus back so he could be with his church family again, to put their hearts and minds at ease that I'm okay, I'm doing all right. It's important here to notice, too, Paul's heart. He cares about what Epaphroditus cares about. Leaders care about what their servants, what their fellow workers care about. And that's so wonderful. I love the fact that at our elders' meetings, and this has often been the case at many elders' meetings throughout many, many years, we're always asking each other, praying for each other about our family and their needs, our personal needs. And that's great, and we carry that out throughout the rest of the church, I hope, as well. People matter to Christ, and we should matter to one another as well. Paul was concerned about Epaphroditus and the Philippians. And so he wanted to write to alleviate any fear. Hey, yeah, he was sick, but he did not do you wrong. Epaphroditus, he's a top-notch guy. I am so thankful for him. He was a fellow servant, fellow worker, a soldier for Christ. Paul writes to show that you do not need to be ashamed of Epaphroditus and his illness. He is a great guy, and I'm grateful to have him and thankful that I can send him back to you. Look at verse 27. Paul's even going to go so far as to tell the whole truth that Epaphroditus was giving his all. Not just that he was a hard worker, but he went above and beyond. Verses 27 through 30. He was ill. In fact, he was near death. But God had mercy on him, And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm in prison, and then to lose a fellow servant? Oh, that would be awful. Now I am more eager to send him, therefore, so that you can rejoice, there's that word rejoice again, at seeing him, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with joy. Honor men like him. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He was not just sick, Epaphroditus. He almost died. A long sickness. We don't know the circumstances around the sickness, whether or not he caught a cold, got pneumonia, because he was out somewhere or in a damp prison cell with Paul or whatever. We don't know. And it might seem kind of strange. Did he really suffer for Christ? Well, of course he did. He was in the service of Christ. He was serving a church. He got sick, and it's a part of his service and his ministry, and it was hindered. He was suffering for Christ, for ministering for Christ and for Christ's church. And this is why Paul is so eager to send him back, so that they can rejoice that he was willing to go the distance. He was willing to give his all, no matter what it might cost him, out of his love for Christ and love for his church. That ancient society was one in which honor and shame were really, really a big deal. So Paul is wanting to stress, he did not weak out. He did not tap out. He was in it, and he was in it all the way. Even while sick, I would imagine, he tried to do something to serve Paul. Don't be ashamed of this guy. He's a great warrior for Christ. And of course, the illness was tough on Paul, so he was anxious to send him so that everybody's relationship could be rightly restored, not worried any longer, back on mission again. And Paul could send him home. They could rejoice in his recovery because God allowed him to recover. Now, often, many times, we go to this verse, we read these verses, and we're kind of like thinking about, Paul has been used by God to heal many, many, many people. Why didn't Paul just heal Epaphroditus so that he could get back on his feet and keep serving? And that's a really great question, one that I don't know if I have the most excellent, direct, pointed answer at, but Epaphroditus wasn't the only servant of Paul's to ever get sick while ministering. Trophimus in 2 Timothy, Timothy himself had health issues, and even Paul had health issues. And none of these guys were healed in some miraculous way, like touching the apron of Paul's robe, as others had happen. Ultimately, everyone will be healed by Christ. Through his stripes, we are spiritually healed, and someday when we see Christ, all of our ailments will be gone. Amen? And sometimes, though, God allows us to suffer through illness. God allows us to suffer through broken bones, through other debilitating sicknesses and painful situations. Sometimes it's more about God being with us through the rough moments than it is about healing. Because, yeah, God could do that in a moment. But sometimes I wonder if the greater miracle is that we are sustained by God through difficulty. It's hard to accept, but sometimes it might be God's will that we're ill, we're in pain, to demonstrate His power through day-to-day weakness that we experience. That it's His will, it's His grace, it's His love, His comfort is with us. And I know for some of you sitting here today, you might be thinking, Pastor Andy, that's a hard pill to swallow. And I tell you, amen, that's a hard pill to swallow. But God is good, isn't He? How many of us here can give testimony to God's healing and eventually bringing us through and being with us through each and every moment that's difficult? 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We all have testimony where that is true in our lives. So if we are afflicted, follow Paul's model. Keep praying. Keep asking for healing. Keep asking for strength and compassion and comfort. And God will provide what He knows is right and good and necessary for us. And may we submit to that, trusting that He is good, and that He will work what is good for us in His good time. When we are weak, the Lord is always strong, and He is always working in us to bring about that which is good and more Christ-like for us. So as we wrap up this morning, Just as with our example from Timothy's ministry, we have several aspects that are worthy of mention in Epaphroditus' ministry and Paul's words about him. Loyalty to Christ, to his church, to his servants is key. It's critical. It's a part of what it means to be a faithful minister and a faithful servant. Even if it hurts, whether it's cleaning the church or remodeling a basement or whatever it might be, being a Sunday school teacher, youth leader, loyalty to Christ and his servants is vital and it's important and it's praiseworthy. Embracing pain and hurt in the mess of ministry is vital and a part of what it means to be a servant of Christ. A readiness to suffer, even to the point of giving one's life for ministry, is often what we are called to. And it looks different, yes, at times for us here in America, but sometimes the Lord calls us to give it all. And are we willing to give our all? Concern for others, the fact that our service reflects upon others, reflects upon our Lord. Even if it's a dirty job like taking out the trash, the recycling, or cleaning toilets, those are not glamorous jobs. And I'm very thankful for the people who do that around here because nobody really likes to do those things. But it's important, right? We want people who come to feel comfortable and to know that this is a germ-free environment as much as we can make it so that they know that they can come here and be comfortable and not afraid of catching a disease of some sort. It's not going to stink, you know? It's important. Every ministry is important. And accepting that ministry as glamorous because we serve Christ and it's for Christ really helps us to get through the daily grind of ministry when it gets tough. As believers, we strive to follow and become godly servants of Christ in his church. I don't know who your role model is in faith or in ministry, but I hope and pray that we can all learn to be like Timothy and Epaphroditus, to be like Paul, to ultimately become like Christ. And to be a role model within our families, within our churches, to emulate what Christ has done for us, to give our all out of love for others and a love for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this time together. We thank you for these words, these examples of ministry through the highs and the lows, the faithfulness, your grace, your power, your love, your strength being shown. Father, I'm very thankful this morning for the men and women, even some of our young people and children who serve here on a regular basis. Sometimes we don't even know what they're doing or that they've done it. Father, I thank you for that, and I thank you for their willingness, their desire to serve, to love us, to love you in the way that you've called them to serve here. Father, as opportunities arise, I pray that you would inspire, that you would call us, that you would allow us to see that we can fill that need. Help us to love and to serve and to train one another, to be companions with each other, to disciple one another, share life together, that we might be the great ministers, men and women, servants of Christ that you've called us to be. We thank you for the previous examples who have gone before us, those who are turning over ministries to another generation, those who are with you even now, who have set fine examples for us. We thank you, Father, for them, and we pray you'd help us to emulate their service, their love, and their faith. Above all, Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his love and his grace and for his willingness to come to die for sinners, that we might be redeemed, rescued, restored, transformed into his image. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.